Calling this today Out of Hibernation Sunday. Out of Hibernation. That's the title of my message this morning. And I couldn't help but go to this passage of Scripture. There's so many things in this chapter I've studied. And I think this could be one of those. I'm going to turn this on. Are we on there, Jeff? This could be a chapter that if I was a biology teacher or a natural science teacher, this would be my textbook right here. I can get everything I need out of this chapter right here concerning the science of God's creation. And I want to just say this, first of all, and I could get sidetracked on a lot of things here, but I just want to say this morning, number one, that natural science points to a resurrection. Everything in natural science points to a resurrection. What do you mean by that? The word science, literally translated, means to know. The word defined, and I've given this many times before, means to know through observation and experimentation. We observe things, and it's the same every year. Every spring, we see the same thing, if you're looking. And we observe it, and we experiment. We try different things. It always comes out the same. And I'm going to say this, and this is my favorite time of year for a couple of reasons. One, and maybe the most practical, is because I like to spend time outside. This is the time that if you go outside on a nice warm day and the bugs haven't woke up yet. This is the best time to enjoy just sitting out in your yard or whatever, camping or whatever. But it's also because this is the time that we see God's creating powers at work. When everything comes back to life. And we're reminded of the miracle of creation. You know, those that follow the religion of evolution, the problem with that, everything about it is death. And they can never find a way that they get life out of death. You never do. Because Jesus is life. And without Jesus, there is no life. And if we take Him out of the equation, we're never going to find life. They've tried to create life and try to do all this and try to explain where life came from. You can't explain it outside of the miracle of Jesus Christ. That is where life comes from. And I love to consider the miracles of God's creation, the wonders of God's creation. And you ever think, and of course, we live in a part of the world where I enjoy seeing the different seasons that we enjoy here. Sometimes by the end of winter, I'm getting a little bit weary of it. And to be quite honest, during the heat of summer, I'm getting a little bit weary of it. But I enjoy the different seasons of year. Of course, we divide our year into days and months. And we measure years of 12 months. And we see the climactic cycles that take place every year, especially obvious in this part of the country. I find it interesting in all of this, there's nowhere in God's creation that we see an answer. Why do we have seven-day weeks? Nowhere in the natural world do you see divided into sevens. We understand why we get years, because that's how long it takes the earth to go around the sun, or does the sun go around the earth? Oh. Or is the earth flat or round? We won't get into that. A lot of silly ideas out there. Of course, the moon goes around revolves around the earth once a month, and we see that. But where do we come up with the idea of weeks? A lot of folks have asked that question. In fact, a lot of folks have tried to do away with it. And I'm reading a long biography of Napoleon right now. And he tried to do it. He's one of many that tried to do away with the seven-day week. It would make more sense if our weeks were 10 days long. Why do we come? And with a 7-day week, it kind of messes things up on our calendar. That's why we got to add an extra day every 4 years, because it kind of throws everything out. But Napoleon found out the same thing a lot of folks did. When you discard God, you mess up everything. The reason we have 7 days is because God created the earth in 6 days and the seventh day rested. And that's just been something that's been proven over and over by science. If we try to do away with that, it messes everything up in our body, in our world, everything about us, because we're created in the image of God, and we're created with, and that's I don't want to get sidetracked there, but we see the, and I recently got to go to Cape Verde, and I love to be around oceans where I see the effects of tides. And I know I could bore you to death with some of the pictures I took and some things that I just observed watching the different tides. And the tide difference there was when we were there, and of course the tides change all the time depending on where the moon is, and there was a 4-foot difference in the sea level where we were from low tide to high tide. And it's a lot more interesting to go down at low tide because you see all kinds of things that you wouldn't see at high tide. And without that, we would not exist today. Without the rotation of the earth, and there's so many things, and the weather patterns, and the wind, and a warm, and this time of year, especially when that sun comes up, all of a sudden the wind starts to pick up because of the cold in the ground, the heat from the sun, and causes the wind to start moving, and different things. It's just fascinating to me to study this and to see all the things that are affected by this, and the weather patterns, and the effect that the moon and the tides and the weather has on animal behavior. Those of us who spend a lot of time hunting, I know animal rights people. I say, well, they say, well, preserve wildlife. My son gave me a coffee mug as I preserve wildlife. I've got a freezer full of it. I'm into preserving wildlife, but it's interesting how those animals and how human beings actually operate. There's things that happen by the cycles of the moon, the cycles of the and different things that we see in the creation. And I don't want to get sidetracked on all that because some of that stuff is just fascinating to me. And some of you are like, oh, what's this had to do with it? It had a lot to do with a lot of things in the Bible. But I find this interesting that most of God's teachings in the Bible are illustrated by things that we see in the natural world. And most of the parables that Jesus gave had to do with what we would call the farm life, about plants and animals, how they die and come back to life. And we'll see some of those in a little bit. But the wonders of God's creation, even the cycle of migration, the cycle of hibernation. I know some of us hibernate all winter, then we want to hibernate all summer. And how animals are designed by a creator to do that, and how plants go into dormancy, and how they come back to life again, and the miracle of germination, and the miracles of reproduction. Who hasn't held a baby in their hand and say, this is the greatest miracle I've ever seen? And to see what God does in His creating powers and His procreating and recreating powers, all of them are pictures of something that Paul is illustrating here and telling us about. It's showing in the survival instincts of animals. You ever wonder why God created certain animals? How would you like to be a manatee? That doesn't sound like much of a life, does it? Well, maybe it does. There's a lot of kids today. It could be just lay around all day. just kind of waller around. But all these things, it's just fascinating to see the things that, and you think, well, what kind of life is that? But they have that strong survival instinct. And everything in creation wants to survive. And I see the wisdom and the majesty of God and all of His creation. But again, all of it points, the natural sciences point to a resurrection. And those resurrections, I think, can be defined in two different ways. We're going to look at it in this chapter. When we think of the resurrection, most of us think of our future resurrection. Well, when we die, we had a funeral yesterday in our family, and I thank the Lord for the gospel that was presented there, both by the preacher and then a family member that I didn't even know was saved, and he's preparing for the ministry. He did a great job sharing his testimony, and it was a great encouragement I was sharing with our Sunday school class. But we think of one day Uncle Jim's going to raise from the dead. If he's true, I trust that he was saved by what was said by his family. I didn't know him as a saved man in the years that I know him, but I really hadn't seen him much in recent years. And I pray that he truly did get saved before his life was over, like most of his children are saved. And I know many people have witnessed to him. But when that person that's saved is laid in the grave, we know that we're going to come up from the grave one day. In fact, the great passage of Scripture that's given in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse number 35. Again, let's go back and look at this. Verse number 35 This is talking about our future resurrection. But some men will say, well, how were the dead raised up and with what body do they come? And those bodies of many people have been in the grave for hundreds or thousands of years. That body's long gone and decayed. Well, how are they going to be raised up from the dead? That was a very legitimate question, by the way. And they said, and God's answer in verse number 36, in the first two words, "Thou fool." Hey, dummy. That might be how we'd say it today. Thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. And again, we're drawing something from the natural. We've lost a lot in our culture, in our civilization. And this is throughout history has been the destruction of every civilization when we become an urbanized society. We lose grasp of reality. And the pictures that God gives us in the Scripture don't make sense to us anymore. A lot of folks, like somebody every hunting season, somebody says, well, I don't kill animals for my meat. I get my meat from the grocery store. Hello? you plant something and it dies that it might live. Jesus explained that in John chapter number 12. Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. But he's saying the same thing here in verse number 37. That says, that which is sowest thou, sowest not in that body that shall be, but bare grain, that it might chance be of wheat. Or in some other grain. Some of us already planted some things indoors that we'll replant outside, and that seed we put under the ground and water it, and it dies, and out of that death comes life. What a picture we have there. God giveth it, and notice this, God giveth it a body as it pleased Him. To every seed, His own body. God is the one that designed this. You know, I've planted some tomato seeds. I've planted some wildflowers. I've planted some lettuce seeds and some green pepper seeds. And it's amazing that you plant a tomato seed and you don't get an apple tree. Huh? God designed it that seeds produce after their kind. It always has been that way. That's why evolution is a silly principle. It's not in some way. I was reading an article this week that said that, you know, monkeys are so closely related to human beings. They're almost human. And I wanted to say, so are cats. So are cows. So are pigs. In fact, my dad had part of a pig inside of him that kept him alive for a number of years because they're so closely related. But that's not as dramatic. I mean, people are so silly in what they believe today. God says He designed them. There's some similarities, but there's a world of... First of all, they don't have a soul. But again, I'm going to digress there if I don't keep focusing. But our future resurrection. And there's a reality of our future resurrection. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, look at verse number 42. He says, and so also the resurrection of the dead is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. The word corruption means decay, rotting. This body, when it's laid in the grave one day, it's going to rot in the grave. But I'm going to be raised with an incorruptible body. The body that never grows tired. A body that never gets sick. A body that never gets old. My hair never falls out. And Dick will permanently be retired. The barbers are just retired. But there'll be no barbers in heaven because our hair won't grow. You'll all have a perfect set of hair just like mine. I don't know about that. I don't take my toupee off. What? You wear... No, I'm... Never mind. I'm just trying to see if you're awake. There's a reality that we're going to be given a new body. In verse number 49, look at what he says here. I love this section of Scripture. Verse number 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we're created the image of the first Adam out of the dirt, out of the dust. My wife didn't know what I was preaching on this morning when she put that in the bulletin. Somebody already commented on that. I don't know if he's coming or going. You have to read the bulletin to see the rest of that. The bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, this body that I live in today cannot come in the presence of God. It cannot get to heaven unless God changes it first. And that change is a wonderful thing. It's a great mystery. God calls in verse number 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery," something that we cannot completely understand today. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. Not all of us are going to die. You say, well, I thought we were all going to die unless the Lord comes. When we're still alive, he says, but we shall be, if the Lord comes while we're still alive, we won't go through the process of dying. We'll just go straight to heaven with a new body. But he says that we shall be changed. Our body will have to go through a transformation process in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, which is much faster than you can twitch your eye. Some of it estimated is a millionth of a second. It's the time that word literally means, if you study it out, it means the time that light travels to the front to the back of your eyeball. That's the twinkling of an eye. That's pretty fast. That's not much time. In that twinkling of an eye, our body is going to be transformed. We're going to be given, and that's our future resurrection. We have that to look forward to in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. Those that are in the grave, they'll be raised, they'll be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's our future resurrection. In verse number 26, God talks about our final victory. The final, verse number 20, let me just read the verse. I'm trying to quote it and I'm not going to get it right. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. Our new body is never going to know what death is. But our body today is subject, at the time of our birth, we begin the process of dying. Our skin is on a constant state of dying, from the time we come into this world. But that enemy, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. In verse number 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And we said goodbye to Uncle yesterday and put his body in the ground. Realize that's, that for a saved person, that's not the end of life. That's just the start of a great new life. And he's in the very presence of Jesus if he's saved. And the sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the final victory over death. And Philippians chapter number 3 says, "For we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. According to the working thereby, he is able to subdue all things to himself." You ever think of this? Our vile body. In heaven, we won't need deodorant anymore. Some folks are not sure what it's used for today. But all right, Isaiah, he's doing this number. In heaven... I was going to say there won't be any toilets, but that sounds kind of gross. But our bodies, we don't need to take a shower. Our body's not going to be, we're going to be given a body just like his. You think of what Jesus, when he rose from the dead, and by the way, early in this chapter, about 500 people at once saw him in his resurrected body. When he first showed up to his disciples, he came into the room where they were. He didn't have to knock on the door. He didn't even have to open the door. He just walked right through the door. And the best part of that, we can walk through, and you say, well, it's not a physical, and the best part is, you can still feel him, you can still touch him, and he's still got to eat. Huh? We can eat all we want, and we're not going to gain any weight. Isn't that great? Oh boy, that marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be like no other supper you've ever seen. It lasts for 7 years, eat all you want! Talk about a buffet. There it is. That new body is going to be something we can't even begin to understand. That's our future resurrection. But my focus, to be quite honest with you, is not as much as I love to look at God's creation, as much as I love to think about that future resurrection, my main focus today is on our present resurrection. My present resurrection. What do you mean by that? You know, verse number 58, the last part of this verse. When we think of God's creation, when we think of the resurrection, that causes us to understand verse number 58. Therefore, because God's creation points to the resurrection, because we know that we're going to be raised incorruptible like Him one day, therefore, my beloved brethren, those that are saved is who He's talking to. If you're saved this morning, this verse has to do, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our present resurrection. We're looking for that blessed hope that Paul writes about to Titus in Titus chapter number 2 and the glorious appearing of a great God and Savior. But that blessed hope is a present reality for those who know what we're saying. What do you mean by that? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God transforms sinners into saints. You think of that. That's what He did when you get saved. You're no longer seen as a sinner. You're seen as a saint. And not a saint that folks say you pray to and all that stuff. Saint simply means a saved person in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Many of you know that verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the transformation that takes place at salvation. That's a part of our resurrection. I call it the first part of our present resurrection. When God saved me, He made me a different person. I'm not the person. I saw some folks that I grew up with yesterday, and they saw me and realized, you're not the same person that we knew when we were teenagers. Praise the Lord. That's because I met Jesus. And He made me a different person. I'm not the one that you used to know. I'm different than I used to be. And all glory to God for that. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, listen to this. This is a great passage of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," that's a sodomite, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind, and nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Those are the type of people that they're obviously not saved. They're living and enjoying that lifestyle. But then God says this in verse number 11, "And such were," that's a great word in the Bible, "such were some of you." You see, that's where I was once. And God saved me. He transformed my life. And if He saved you, He's done the same thing. But ye are sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's the miracle of the present resurrection, where God transforms a sinner into a saint, a child of God. And then God transforms, secondly, and I'm thinking about the present resurrection, God not only transforms a sinner into a saved person, a saint. You say, well, I'm a saved person, but I'm not living. And by the way, the church of Corinth, who this letter was addressed to, 1 and 2 Corinthians, they're not known for their godliness. You know that about the book of Corinth. But when God addressed this letter to the church of Corinth, He referred to them as saints in God. The saints that be in Corinth. Those are, they're not right with God, but they're saved. Praise the Lord for that. And that's what it means to be saint, to be saved. That doesn't mean you're perfect. That doesn't mean you've grown a halo or wings or whatever, but you're saved by the grace of God. Not that we deserve it. Not that I'm a good person, but that God in His grace saved me, and I simply called upon Him to be my Savior. And God's transformed me from a sinner to a saint. And then secondly, God begins a transforming process where He transforms children into adults. Where He transforms children into adults. Now, we understand how that is in the physical world. Some, we wonder if they're ever going to be transformed into adults. That's why I decided I'm going to call it the teen men's trip instead of the teen boys trip, to remind them you're supposed to be adults. Hello? That'd be good for most church members. You're supposed to be adults. Hello? We're supposed to be adults. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, look at verse number 30. Let me back up a half a page here. Beginning of verse number 30, "Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Protest by your rejoicing which ye have in Christ that I die daily." By the way, there's a mark of an adult right there. "If after the manner of men I have fought with the beast of Ephesus," he talks about all the struggles that he's gone through in serving God. And sometimes folks say, well, I've gone through so much as a Christian. The more you serve God, the more you're going to go through. attacks of the devil and attacks of those around you. Be an adult and learn to die to yourself. Get over yourself. Get over it. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, says for. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul talks about living the crucified. The Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know, the great transformation that takes place from a child to an adult, a child is only concerned about themselves. You hurt my feelings. I didn't get my way. This happened and that happened to me. And that's why, and we start to make an excuse, but an adult says, I don't care about me, I care about you. I'm not here to worry about me, I'm here to help others. That's the difference between a child and an adult. They've learned something about living the crucified life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I think of tonight I'm going to talk about King Saul. And the more I study him, the more I thought, man, I want to take about 6 weeks to talk about King Saul, the more I study his life. But I found it interesting that that King Saul became from a bashful donkey herder. No wonder he's so stubborn. He grew up taking care of donkeys. We'll talk about that tonight. That was his problem. He was too much like a donkey. And by the way, David was a keeper of sheep. Well, I'm going to get in my message for tonight. But Saul went from this bashful donkey herder, keeping his father's donkeys, to when God anointed him king, he was transformed into a prophet of God. He began to preach, to prophesy, so much that folks said, that's not the same Saul that we used to know. He's a different person. Look, he's numbered with the prophets. Look at him. He can preach like anybody else. He can preach better than all the prophets in his day. Look at him preach. God has changed, transformed his life. He went from a child to an adult. And what a great transformation. And I just use that for one illustration. You know, many people in the Bible, how they transform from Peter. Jesus said, Peter, when thou art converted. You see, all through, until after the death, the burial, the resurrection, until the day of Pentecost, actually the 10-day prayer meeting leading up to the day of Pentecost, Peter's life was all about himself. Hey, Jesus, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Hey, when Jesus went to pray, he didn't care anything about that. He's going to take a nap. This is nap time, not prayer time. He didn't care about it. He didn't care about what Jesus was going to do. He said, I'll die. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to do it. No, Jesus said, no, you're going to fall flat on your face because you're living all for yourself. And it's all about you. But when you're converted, then you can take care of my brethren. Then you can feed my sheep. But it only took place when Peter transformed from a child to an adult, spiritually speaking. And then, this is a part of this, maybe another branch of this, God transforms me not only from a sinner to a saint, but from a children to an adult, but God transforms a self-centered people into servants of His. Moses led the stiff-necked and rebellious people of Israel. And Paul even talked about his love for the church of Corinth, as he corrected them of so many things in their life. And he pointed out at the end of the second book of Corinth in chapter 12 and verse number 15, though I'll gladly spend and be spent for you. I've literally given my life, given all that I have to try to help and encourage you. Paul was responsible for this church being established. He was responsible for their growth. And he was willing to risk everything to try to help these people. And he made this statement, though the more I love you, the less I be loved. But it's not about me. It's about you. It's about helping you and reaching out. God transformed. It's not about me anymore. It's all about Him. Death to ourself comes before we can know the glory and the power of God on our life. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Don't you want to know the power of God's resurrection in your life? Don't you want to know that transforming power that God can change me and make me different than what I used to be, that I can be a servant of God and faithful to Him, that I may know the power of His resurrection? But he realized that something had to come first, and that is, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If I'm going to live the way God wants me to live, I'm going to have to first learn to die to myself. It's not my life. It's not what I want to do. It's not what I feel. You know, somebody who's... You know, I noticed this about dead people. I noticed it again yesterday. Uncle Jim was laying in that coffin. He didn't have a care in the world. He wasn't anxious about anything. He had no hunger pains. He didn't get offended. Hello? Because he's dead. The problem with living a Christian life is dying to ourselves. Dead people don't get offended. Dead people don't get upset when somebody says something to them about them. Dead people don't get upset when people are angry at them. They don't have to laugh because they're dead. They don't even have the appetites of this world because they're dead. And that's the resurrection. Paul said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. How? Through the fellowship of His suffering. If I could suffer like Jesus. They spit on Him. They beat Him. They whipped Him. They put a crown of thorns and pushed it deep into His skull. They tore Him, literally tore His body to shreds. He didn't raise up a campaign to protest for His rights. Hello? He gladly took it, never said a word, because He was dying for us. You see, it wasn't about Him, it was about us. And by the way, therefore God has highly exalted Him, given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. That's the transforming. When God transformed us from a self-centered people into His servants. If any man want to be a servant of me, let him deny himself. Jesus said he'd die to yourself that you might live unto me. It's not about me. It's not about... That's the present resurrection. It's not just our salvation. That's a great part, our salvation. When I was saved, praise God, He took me from the worst sinner that I've ever known to the greatest saint that He's ever known. He put me on the same, right next. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. I can't imagine that. I can't fathom that. But that's the when He transformed me from a sinner to a saint, and then He transformed me from a child to an adult. I just like anybody else. I was 19 years old, and I was acting like a stupid little kid when God saved me. Huh? That's why I get on the teenagers so bad, because I was a stupid little teenager once. I didn't become a man until I got realized that the world is no friend to living for God. And the more we walk with God, the more the world's going to hate us. And that ought not to bother us if we're dead to ourselves. God transforms a self-centered person to a servant of His. Thank God for the transforming power. Our present resurrection. And we talk about our future resurrection. Yeah, we've got a great hope in heaven, but what about our present? What's He doing in us today? Am I dying to my... Paul talked about dying to himself daily. Every day. The older I get, the more I understand this. I be honest, I didn't want to get up this morning. Huh? My Sunday morning, my alarm set for 4 o'clock in the morning. Actually, fee-fi-fo, because I like to say that. I'm going to get up at fee-fi-fo in the morning. It doesn't matter what time my alarm sets. I always wake up 10 minutes before. I'm going to enjoy these last 10 minutes. And then my wife going to push me out of bed when that stupid alarm goes off. And I didn't need the alarm to go off anyways. I was just waiting as long as I possibly could because I didn't want to get these weary bones out of bed. And I roll out and I got to do some stretching and drink some water and do some things before I get this old flesh going. It'd sure be easy to stay in bed in the morning. But I can't do that because God saved me. And I'm trying to live there. I want to die to myself. And that's just the start of the day. It gets worse as the day goes on. And you just got to keep going for God. Die to yourself that you might live. Christ, thank God for the transforming power of Jesus Christ. What He does. when He saves us, what He does when He transforms us to a child, to an adult, when He transforms us to a self-centered person, to living and serving others. I read this the other day. You've probably seen this before. I think of God's transforming power, changing something from death to life. And I think this kind of summarizes everything. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good people?" he cried. "Who start the bidding for me? $1. $1. Who give me two? $2. Who make it three? $3 once. $3 twice. Going for three." But no. In the room, far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What now am I bid for the old violin?" As he held it up with the bow. $1,000, $2,000, $3,000, who make it four? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone, he said. The audience cheered, but some of them cried. "We don't understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply. It was the touch of the Master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardships, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice. He's going and almost gone, but then the Master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul or the change that's wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. Has God touched you? God transformed you through salvation, through maturity, through service. Our present, right? We look at that blessed assurance and that hope when we shall see Jesus. But what about our present? What do people see in you today? Do they see the old man or the new man in Christ? I'm going to ask you.